Nehemiah chapter 13.
All right, bro, lay us out.
Amen.
Come on, bro.
Okay. I recently saw a movie based on a true story about a man named John Crowley, whose two youngest children were suffering from Pompe. It's a rare genetic disorder that takes the lives of children at a very young age. The movie illustrates how this father was willing to do whatever it took, including quitting his executive position so that he could devote himself full time to raising money. Because it takes money to get things done. For research, and eventually starting a company that would develop a drug to save its children's lives. It's adapted from a book, a nonfiction book, and the title I think is going to get you. The title of the book is The Cure. How a Father Raised $100 Million and Bucked the Medical Establishment and the Red Tape. I'm throwing that in there. In a quest to save his children. Wow. Title of the movie, and it's at Redbox now, amen. Extraordinary Measures. I believe that kind of sums up the history of God with His people.
Yeah, that's right.
With us. Extraordinary measures. A father who knows his children are suffering, and he knows what you're suffering with. And the extraordinary measures that he's already gone to and will go to give his children hope and healing.
Amen.
It absolutely sums up the series we've done on Ezra and Nehemiah. The extraordinary measures that Nehemiah and others, Ezra, went through. Nehemiah quitting his job, leaving Persia to go hundreds and hundreds of miles to Jerusalem, not just to rebuild a physical wall, but once the city walls were rebuilt, to see that officials were appointed over the people to instruct them in the law of Moses. And in our last lesson, I want to remind you, when the law of Moses was read at the Feast of Tabernacles, the people were cut to the heart. They wept. They realized, we have been off track. We have messed up yet again. And God, we're suffering for it. So please, Father, forgive us again with your extraordinary mercy.
Yes.
And then they bowed in writing to deal with three very specific issues. I'm going to remind you, and if you want to go back and listen to the sermon, if you didn't hear it, it's online. Number one, they vowed, we will not neglect the house of our God anymore. We will bring in the tithes and the offerings so that it is not neglected. Number two, we will keep the Sabbaths holy, set apart for God. And number three, we will not intermarry with foreigners, because that led to apostasy.
Yes, that's right.
An abandonment of God and a renouncing of true religion to serve the spouse's gods. Remember those three. Remember them well, because we're going to see how well they did keeping their vow in chapter 13. That was all in chapter 10. In chapter 11, it's pretty much just the resettling of Jerusalem. People moving back into the city and repopulating the actual city. In chapter 12, there is an incredible celebration. Not one, but two large choirs make their way around the wall of the city. singing songs of thanksgiving.
Amen.
And praise.
Amen.
For all that God has done. Now we're going to do that in about a month on July 11th when we celebrate our 4-year anniversary of the church year.
Amen.
Amen, guys. And of course, this summer at the Jubilee, early August in L.A., we're going to celebrate. And as it was in Jerusalem, the sound of rejoicing was heard from far away. But you know what I love about the Bible? The Bible's not just a rosy-colored view of things. Like, it doesn't just say, it's all good. Love you, God. But it speaks very plainly and honestly even about its heroes and their greatest sin.
Yeah.
Nehemiah doesn't end with chapter 12. Happily ever after, they lived. Because those of you that have lived know there is no such thing as happily ever after. Because each day has trouble of its own.
Yeah. Amen.
Nehemiah 13 clearly previews the ongoing challenge of a covenant relationship and being faithful and the challenge of leadership to guide God's people. Let's go to chapter 13, verse 1. I have 4 points that we're going to make, and we're going to make them 3 times. So 4 times 3 is just 12, actually, but we're going to scoot through. Here are the 4 points. Number 1, extraordinary stupidity. Number 2, extraordinary neglect. Number 3, extraordinary admonishment. And number 4, extraordinary purification. Amen? Chapter 13, verse 1. On that day, the book of Moses was read aloud in the hearing of the people. And there it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever be admitted into the assembly of God, because they had not met Israel with food and water, but had hired Balaam to call a curse down on them. Our God, however, turned the curse into a blessing. Now, if you don't know the story of Balaam, study that out this week. And just so you know, even when a curse falls on you, you serve a God that can turn it into a blessing. Are you with me? No matter what you think you're cursed with today, God can take that curse and make it something you needed to be awesome. Verse 3, when the people heard this law, they excluded from Israel all who were of foreign descent. See, when we read something in the Bible, guys, we do it. That's restoration. That's our heart and our commitment. We learned something in the Bible we didn't know. We're going to do it. Verse 4, it gets better. Well, it gets worse, but it gets better after that. Before this, Eliashib, the priest, had been put in charge of the storerooms of the house of our God. He was closely associated with who? Tobiah. Do you guys remember who Tobiah was? One of the arch enemies of Nehemiah and the work of God. A foreign governor who tried to stop the work just a few chapters earlier, threatening him again and again. And even though Nehemiah dealt with it, there was this ongoing drama because there was intermarriage with this guy's family. Now, what you don't know, but you're about to find out, when all the good news ended, Nehemiah took a trip back to Persia to see his old boss. He's gone when this happens. And when he comes back, oh baby. The high priest, the priest Eliashib, was closely associated with Tobiah, the archenemy of Nehemiah. And he had provided him with a large room formerly used to store the grain offerings and incense and temple articles, and also the tithes of grain, new wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, singers, gatekeepers, as well as the contributions for the priest. Do you remember when they threatened Nehemiah, come down and see us, you know, or you're going to be in trouble? He said, no, I'm doing a great work. I'm not going down there. Then they had somebody in the people of Israel try to persuade them, you know, they're going to kill you, so let's go hide in the temple. Nehemiah said, first of all, I'm not a coward. Secondly, a man like me can't go in the temple. That's for the priest and those that serve the temple. Nehemiah refused. This guy, the priest, allows this foreigner to live in the courts of the temple.
Wow.
Extraordinary stupidity. Verse 6. Well, while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. Because I wouldn't have let it happen if I was. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked permission, came back to Jerusalem. Here I learned about the evil. Look at the word, evil. Thing Eliashib had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the rooms, plural. And then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense. You see, extraordinary stupidity led to extraordinary neglect of the house of God. The very thing they said they would not do.
Right.
I also learned that the portions assigned to the Levites had not been given to them. And that all the Levites and singers responsible for the service had gone back to their own fields. All the full-time workers had to go back to work. Because they were too busy providing for a foreigner. And not providing for those that were to serve in the temple.
Come on.
Verse 11. So I rebuked them. Extraordinary admonishment. Amen, guys? I rebuked the officials and asked them, why is the house of God neglected? Then I called them together and stationed them at their post. All Judah brought the tithes of grain, new wine and oil into the storeroom. See, when you lead, the righteous people follow. Isn't that awesome? I put Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and the Levite named Padiah in charge of the storerooms, and made Hanan, son of Zachar, and son of Mathaniah, their assistant. All those names, amen. Because these men were considered, what guys? Trustworthy. They were made responsible for distributing the supplies to their brothers. Remember me for this, oh my God. And do not blot out what I have so faithfully done for the house of my God and its services. Is that awesome, guys? And I want you to see the pattern. What did they promise in chapter 10 at the end? We will not neglect the house of God. They did it. 3 chapters later, they're doing it. We have a saying in the church here. Sin makes you stupid. It does. All of us have done extraordinarily stupid things that we wish we'd have never done. We're ashamed. And some are still super ashamed because you haven't found the freedom of confessing it yet. And so you're the only one that knows. It's just eating you alive. And you're afraid nobody's going to like you if you talk about it. See, I believe the chief sin here was sentimentality.
Come on.
The priest cared more about what this close dude to him, Tobiah, felt. Well, I'm real close to him. I got to do something for him. And so he just stupidly did something so against God. That's what sin does. If we fall into sin and we think, well, I'm not hurting anybody else. Oh, yes, you are.
Yeah.
Well, it's only hurting me. Oh, no, it's not. All the combined little sins of the world have ruined our world. And they cause us to neglect God.
That's right.
That's why in Luke 14:25, Jesus says, unless you hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. So, do you qualify to follow Jesus? Because if you're sentimental because of your close relationship with your mom, your dad, your wife, your kids, your husband, or even yourself, you'll do something so stupid. You'll neglect God. And you'll be in a world of hurt. That's the pattern. And here it has to do with putting what people think over what God thinks. Omni's come to be baptized today. And he's also, his mom and his brother's here. And I got to meet them right before church. Amen. And his mom said he really loves this church. And she wasn't going to miss this. Now, you got to think, how does it feel for a mom to hear, Jesus said, you got to hate your mama, or you can't be my disciple. What if it's the other way around? And the child sees the mom coming to God and knows the mom's got to hate the kid to be a disciple. That's intense. But it's not like Omni's going to start, you know, you're getting baptized now, so you need to start making sure you hate your mama daily. You know, you need to start breaking things she likes in the house. Leave little notes. Hey, mama, just want to say, hate you. Love you. See you later. Or, hey, mom, hate you. Love you. Omni. You know. No. But in every decision we have to make, what does God think? Not what does that person think? And if you really love them, you're going to do what's right by God for them. Sentimentality will cause you to be stupid. It'll cause you to neglect God and His house. And then you need an extraordinary admonishment so that it can lead to extraordinary purification. See, what happened. All the Tobiah stuff had to get thrown out. What does it remind you of? Jesus in the temple, clearing out the money changers. Clearing them out. He cleared out the temple so that all the stuff that should have been there to serve God could be put back. And then the full-time ministers got back, and then they could guide the people of God, and order was restored. Yes. Amen. Back then, they had to cleanse the temple. Guess what? Today, every one of you that are true disciples of Jesus Christ, you're the temple. The Spirit of God is in you. Now, that's some extraordinary purification. Yes. You can be made clean. You know, well, the word justified, there's a religious term. To be justified means just as if I'd never sinned. So, Omni, when you get baptized today, in the eyes of God, when you come up and out, it'll be just as if you never committed one sin. Come on. Because of the blood of Jesus. 1 John 1 says, after you're forgiven, when you sin again, you just got to be open. The promise of God is if you confess your sins, the blood of Christ will purify you from all unrighteousness. That is extraordinary purification. As long as you stay open. Satan wants you to worry about what people think. Keep it to yourself. You know, I was studying the Bible with a man this week who I think will be baptized very soon. He got open with some stuff. He told us, he said, I had clearly decided I was taking this to the grave. Never going to talk about it. I remember studying with two other men in my life over the years, one in New York, that upon studying about sin, they confessed to me that they had HIV. Something that tormented them. But they didn't feel they could tell anybody ever. They live with that burden. Satan wants you all alone with your burden. Thinking you're all alone and nobody loves you. But when you get it out, we just go, hey, we're all stupid. Welcome to the church of stupidity. But amen, Jesus is here, so we move stupidity out, put Jesus in. And it's just as if you never, ever sinned once. That's extraordinary purification. Let's read on. What was the next thing that they promised they would never, ever, 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 ever do? They promised they would not buy and sell on the Sabbath. Well, let's read verse 22. Actually, I'm sorry, 15. Verse 15. In those days, I saw men of Judah treading winepress on the Sabbath and bringing in grain, loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men of Tyre who lived in Jerusalem were bringing in fish, all kinds of merchandise, selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked them. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, look at this. What is this wicked thing you're doing? Desecrating the Sabbath day. Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath? Extraordinary stupidity! You saw what it did before. You vowed you'd never do it. And here we go again. What's the sin that made them stupid here? Greed. Greed made them stupid. When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. That's what Nehemiah did. I stationed some of my own men at the gate so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants or sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay hands on you. From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. Amen. Then I commanded the Levites, look at this, purify yourselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember me for this, oh my God, and show mercy to me according to your great love. Extraordinary stupidity. What was it? Desecrating the Sabbath. Greed. You know, in the olden days, God said work for 6 days and on the seventh day, rest. Even me, I grew up in East Texas, in a small town. Growing up, we were still under what they called the Blue Laws. You can Wikipedia this. Look up Blue Laws. It's an interesting thing how they were called that and where they came from. However, these were laws designed to enforce religious standards, especially Sunday being a day of worship and rest. And it made restrictions on Sunday shopping. Growing up in East Texas, when I was a kid, nothing was open Sunday morning. Only the gas station, the Circle K or whatever. You know, actually, I forget what it was called, but it was a little gas station, and you'd go in there and buy some pop and some chips and all that good stuff, and gas. The grocery stores were closed. It was all shut down so people could worship and rest on that day. That was the law. Now most of them have been repealed, and those that still exist, who's going to prosecute you on that one today? Why? Greed. It's not enough to do it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. We got to buy on Sunday too. And what happens is, here's the extraordinary neglect. Nobody has time for God. Nobody has any time for the Lord. Not even a day. I can't come to church. I got to work. You can't worship God. Now, for us, we believe it's daily. We have quiet times every day. Times where we read our Bibles. We pray. We get our hearts set on God. Because true religion is not just the externals. It's the heart. People say, I don't have time. Ted has also come to be baptized today. I've enjoyed studying and being in some of the studies with Ted. And I would get with Ted, and at first Ted would kind of be down, you know, a little down. But after we got in the Word, and we talked about, imagine what the world would look like if we obeyed the Bible. There'd be no rape. There'd be no murder. sexually transmitted disease would not be transmitted because you marry your wife and be faithful.
Yep, right.
No babies having babies. You wouldn't have to lock your doors at night because no one's going to steal if we just obeyed it. And by the end of the study, they'll be like, I'm ready. But then he would go out and get beat up by the world. Right? Enticed by the greed of things. And so he'd come back, a little down again. Getting the word. Go in the world. Word. World. I mean, you know. And I said, you know, it's great coming and doing studies, but you got to get your own personal time with God on straight, and you'll always be full. And this is why Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, Matthew 6:33, and all these things will be given to you as well. The pagans run after what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, shelter. They run after those things. Not you. Or you are not my disciple. You run after me. And all these things will be given to you as well. I think in Hebrews 10:23, you know, let us encourage one another daily. When you're out there in the world all day and the greed is sucking you down and trying to get you to neglect God and you're not having contact with other true disciples to lift you back up, that's why we need daily contact. It says, do not be in the habit of missing as some are, but encourage one another daily. As the day approaches, we need each other every day because we're out there in the world getting beat up, beat up, beat up. And we want to be together to lift each other up. So there's that extraordinary stupidity to follow the world. It leads to neglecting God. It hurts us. And then we need the admonishment. And again, Brother Nehemiah provided it. He rebuked them. And he said, y'all want to sell on the Sabbath? Okay, lock the gates. Lock them before the Sabbath starts till after it's over. Nobody going to buy nothing. Leadership. Not on my watch. That's exactly right. I've seen people. I've done it myself, but I've seen some of the most horrendous things confessed for money. People regret what they've done for money. What they're tempted to do for money. People kill you in this city for the shoes you're wearing. That's what it's like without God. You want that? Enjoy. But don't tell me your sin's any less than that sin. It's got to be for all of us to be called to repent. And that's what changes it. And makes it wonderful. Even the girls. I think of the porn industry. All the girls that are willing to do the most horrendous, embarrassing. And guys. Not just guys willing to watch it, but the girls that watch what guys do. Or whoever does. Billions of dollars. It's for money. And how disgraceful. And shaming. But your heart just gets hard. And they're proud of the industry they're in. You like our world the way it is? It's extraordinary stupidity. I have a daughter. She's in class right now. I don't want her growing up getting on the webcam for money and doing that stuff. And our world is so hypocritical. You know, you better not watch my daughter, but it's okay for me to watch yours. Instead of, how about we protect each other's daughter? And the TV execs, because they love money, they'll put anything on TV. It's unbelievable the ads for the teenage type shows they put on during the little kid cartoons to entice them in. And what these execs, they think they're so smart. They're desecrating their own children in the process. And that's the world we're offering our kids. Extraordinary stupidity. But if we follow the admonishment, there can be purification. And it says here, let's keep the Sabbath day holy and pure. And for us, it's not just about a day. It's about our lives before God. What was the last thing they said we'll never do? Intermarriage. Verse 23. Surely they're not doing this one. Verse 23. Moreover, in those days I saw men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. Not they didn't worship the God of Judah. They couldn't even speak the language. I rebuked them. I called down curses on them. I beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made them take an oath in God's name and said, you're not to give your daughters in marriage to their sons, nor take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Look at this. I got an example. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Among the many nations, there's no king like him. He was loved by his God. And God made him king over all Israel. But even he was led into sin by foreign women. King Solomon had all these foreign wives. In the end, he not only, out of stupidity, call it lust of the eyes, call it just selfishness. Because I want that woman, or I want that man. And it led to not only him neglecting God, he actually built a high place for Chemosh, the Moabite god.
Wow.
Because you fall in love with a woman, guys. And you love God, but now you... Oh, but my wife has a God too. I got to build her a house for her God too.
Wow.
And ladies, the same. You know this. Why do people fall away? Money? Drugs? Or a relationship? I'd say with the opposite sex, but even that's off base these days. We put things and people over God, and we neglect them. And it is absolute stupidity. Even King Solomon, who prayed for wisdom, who was so wise, fell. Why do you think you can handle it? Disciples in this church, we date disciples. We do not stand for any of our members. I'm going to date non-Christian women. You're going to end up right here. And you're going to bring that garbage in the church. And people are going to follow their love away from God. It doesn't work. And if you don't have conviction, you're in for a world of hurt because that's stupid. You're going to marry somebody and you're going to try to raise your kid to love Jesus and your own spouse doesn't? How's that working for you? Oh, but they're such a godly person. They don't even believe in the right doctrine. They want to baptize your kid. They want them to pray Jesus into their heart at 16 and never call them to be a disciple. And you're married to it. I hope it pays off. If you think I'm being harsh, at least I'm not beating you in the face and pulling out your hair. It even brought down King Solomon. Must we hear now that you too are doing these terrible wickedness and being unfaithful to our God by marrying foreign women? If you date and marry non-Christians, you're unfaithful to God.
Right.
Wow. Principles right here before us. That's where we stand.
Wow.
Look at this, verse 28. It's not over. One of the sons of Joida, son of Elisha, so in other words, that's the grandkid of the priest that let Tobiah live in the temple. The high priest was son-in-law to Sanballat the Horonite, the other archenemy of Nehemiah and the work of God. And I drove him away from me. Hey, grandkid, come here. Get the heck out of here. The ESV version says, I chased him out of here. Chased him away from me. Purified that place. Verse 29, remember them, O my God, because they defiled the priestly office and the covenant of the priesthood and of the Levites. They defiled it. And He was going to cleanse it. You know, not only are we all the temple, if you're a disciple with the Spirit in you, and you've got to be cleansed, but together, all of us are bricks in the building of the church. And we've got to keep it pure. Back then, there were only certain priests that ministered in the temple. But if you are the temple, the Bible says you are a royal priesthood. We're all priests. If you've got the Spirit in you, you now stand between God and anyone that doesn't have the Spirit of God. And we all must minister. And we all must bring provision for tithes and offerings to support the house of God. According to our means, our faith, and our conviction. I've seen people walk away from this church. Guys walk away for a woman. Only to be in a world of hurt. But I've seen them come back. I've seen the guys go wild astray. But the girl comes back. And we're able to have her in the kingdom of God. Now, you take the S from extraordinary stupidity. Take the N from extraordinary neglect. The A from admonishment. And the P from purification. Nikki, what does that spell? If you're our guest, we all make fun of our dear sister Nikki here. Because every once in a while in the middle of service, she goes, oh snap! That's kind of her phrase. Now, the funny thing is, I'm on Yahoo a couple days ago, and it said your page isn't working anymore. You can wait, or and I pushed get rid of it, and it came up, aw snap! With a little file with a frown on it. Aw snap! You lost your page. I'm like, I'm an older guy. What does snap mean? Joel can't tell me. Like, wow, dang. I mean, eek. I guess for the Schoolhouse Rock crowd, it's exclamation for excitement and emotion. I mean, you know. Oh, snap! And my son and I have been plotting for about a month to do that to Nikki in a sermon, but I finally got it done. There is a method to my madness. Okay, we're not all going to go from here and never sin again. We're all going to do things in the future that we go, man, that was so stupid. Now, if we follow God, we're going to limit those times. Next time you do, though, when you look at your life and you see, you know, you stand it up, I want you to look in the mirror and I want you to go, snap! The heck did Satan get me to do that? And then I want you with the letters S-N-A-P to remember there's a process here. Yes, it was stupid, but that's not all it was. It caused you to neglect God. But if you will confess it and take the admonishment you need, it'll lead to extraordinary purification. You can confess it and get help. And I remember one brother. He became a Christian. He was a young Christian. He went home for the holidays and nobody was around. And he blew it big time. He was impure. He was so disappointed. So embarrassed. He said, man, I can't believe I did that. He said, if my discipling partner was here, what would they do? He said, they'd rebuke the tar out of me. He said, so I looked in the mirror and I rebuked the tar out of myself. He said, the first sermon I ever preached. So maybe you need to look in the mirror and, you know, when you get done with yourself, you say, snap! Take that! Go to Ephesians and we'll close there. In the end there, Nehemiah said, "Remember me, God, with favor for all I've done. I've appointed priests. I've called them back to the Word. I've given them their duties and I've made provisions for the tithes to keep it going." In Ephesians 4, verse 17, there's a New Testament equivalent here. Verse 17, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." Because it's all about leadership, guys. I believe another title for today could be extraordinary leadership. You know, heroes act while others just stand around and watch. And Nehemiah acted and he led. Here, Paul is acting and leading. "And I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord." That's leadership. "That you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God." See, stupidity and neglect. And they're separated. "Because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more." It's insatiable. It'll never be satisfied. The more you sin, the more you want to sin. And the less you sin, the less you want to sin. I had one preacher once describe this like a corpse. A corpse has lost all sensitivity. You drop a corpse off 12 stories, it ain't gonna feel nothing when it hits the ground. When you've lost all sensitivity and you're just diving into sin, you don't feel nothing. Because sin makes us stupid. And it just takes us out. "You, however," verse 20, "did not come to know Christ that way. Surely, you heard of Him and were taught in Him with the accordance with truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." You see, the admonishment that leads to the purification. And you can be pure again. Just as if you never sinned. "Therefore, each of you put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. For all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on you while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Guys, when we sin, the stupidest part of it is we've given the devil a foothold in our life. And once he gets a foothold, he don't like to let go. It takes a lot of prayer, conviction, decisions. You may need a Nehemiah in your life after the service today. Hopefully they won't pull your hair. Say that one more time here. We're in the new covenant. Amen. But you know, for me, again, I know I've been very strong today on certain points, but I'm preaching to myself too. I'm not holier than thou. I'm not a minister. It's like I'm all awesome up here. I'm just like you. I'm a disciple first, just like you. I face the same battles, the same temptation. And even this past week, I said things to a dear brother that were stupid. And we've worked it out. Many weeks I say stupid stuff to my wife or my kids. And we have to work it out. So whatever it is for you, you're not alone. You're not bad and everybody else is good. We're all in this together. Without Jesus, we're all just stupid. With Him, though, it's like we never did it. We're still stupid, but it's like we weren't. I like that giggling right there. Karen's cousin up here. You know, at the end of the movie, Extraordinary Measures, the kids are in the hospital and they're getting the enzyme. They're getting the treatment. Hey, it's too bad. It's been out in Redbox for a couple weeks. So after 2 weeks, I got freedom. Okay? Maybe you can't afford it in the movies. So now I got the Redbox moratorium 2 weeks. I'm preaching it, so plug your ears. The end of the movie, the mom and dad are so afraid. The kids aren't going to make it, and they're just getting the enzyme, and the scientist is with them. And they hear in the room, they hear this giggling like you just heard from Karen's cousin here. like that. And you hear this giggling coming from the room. And they go on in, and the kids are just laughing. And the parents are like, what's going on? But the scientist knows. He says, they're having a sugar high. The enzyme is breaking down the sugars in their body. It's working. The sign that it was working was they were giggling. It reminds me of the Proverbs 31 woman. The woman of noble character that can laugh at the days to come. I want to say in closing that we're going to have troubles. Every day. We're going to blow it. But when you've confessed it all, when you've got it out, and you trust that the blood of Jesus will purify you from all unrighteousness, you can laugh at the days to come. Because what that signified was hope. The hope of healing that is coming to us. When Hillary so beautifully sang earlier, I'm a poor, wayfaring stranger, while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. And just a minute, we're going to get to see Omni and Ted get on their journey too. God bless you.